Well, it's a thrill to be here with you. What a wonderful day we've had. Thank you, Jerry, for the privilege of doing this, and I've been so looking forward to sharing this with you. Please take your Bibles and go to Genesis 15, please. Genesis chapter 15. In our quest to believe God and His Word more, which is why I think we're all here, we've been learning some wonderful things about how God wants us to believe Him very simply, very easily, very wonderfully, as Dean taught us. And we've seen how God so lovingly is willing to help us with that believing. He's patient with us. He helps to build our believing, as Michelle so beautifully laid out. And what is believing? Believing is simply to accept information that we've received and then to act on it. As Jerry taught us last night, it's to be firmly persuaded and convinced based on hearing something. Michael covered that as well, didn't he? To have confidence and trust. And one of the things that Jesse mentioned to us is that we have two different places we can get information from. There are really two great sources of information. There's the information that comes by way of our five senses, the senses realm, and then there's the information that comes via the spiritual realm from God and His Word. So when we believe God, when we're talking about believing God, that's to accept information from God, whether that's from His written Word, which is His will, or whether that would be from the manifestations of Holy Spirit. He gives us His Word, and then we have something to believe, as Michael showed us again. But you know, one of the biggest places that we get defeated in our manifesting of all the greatness of what God has done and what He wants for us is when we elevate our senses, when we elevate senses information over the great reality of God's Word and His promises. When we treat the facts of our situation, the circumstances, the obstacles as being more real or bigger than what God has said. And that could be many different kinds of challenges that we can magnify in our minds. It could be our bills. It could be our sickness. It could be our fear. It could be our past experience. But whenever we magnify something else above the Word of God, that ends up defeating the promises of God in our lives. So for us, God's Word needs to be more real, more true than the facts, more real, more true to us than our circumstances, more real, more true than how we feel, more real, more true than what we've experienced. And so in this last part of this evening, we're going to look at God's Word, the greater reality. God's Word, the greater reality. And to learn more about how to make and keep God's Word as the greater reality, I'd like to look with you in the Bible at a man who needs really no introduction. He's one of the more famous believers in the Bible, and that's Abraham. And Abraham holds a number of great distinctions in the Word of God. Abraham is talked about more in Hebrews 11 than any other believer in the Hall of Fame. Abraham is the subject of Genesis chapters 11 through 25. He appears in Romans and in Corinthians and in Galatians and in Hebrews and in Peter and in James. He's all over the New Testament. Abraham is the example God gives of how we're to be justified by believing. Abraham is called the friend of God, the only one to be called that in the Bible. Abraham is called the father of all those that believe, meaning that he's the founder or the progenitor, the one who set a group in motion. And Abraham in Galatians is called faithful Abraham. And that word means exactly what it sounds like when you break it down. He was faithful. He was full of faith. He was full of believing is what that word means. Literally one who trusts in God's promises. So it appears that God wants us to know about Abraham's believing even in this administration. Another interesting distinction that Abraham holds in the scriptures is that he's the first person in the Bible to whom the word believed appears. Now we know that other people believed before Abraham. Michael talked about Cain and Abel, and we saw Enoch and others. But it's interesting that he's the first person in the Bible to whom God applies the word believed. And we're going to see that here in Genesis 15 in verse 6. Look at Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 6, please. It says, "And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness." So it says he believed in the Lord, or more literally it should read, he believed the Lord, or he continued believing the Lord. So if Abraham is believing the Lord here, there must be something in the context that he heard from God. He had to have a word from God to believe. So let's go back to verse 1 and see what he heard. Here it's going to tell us that the word of the Lord came to Abraham, so he had something to believe. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God tells Abram three very important things here. First, he tells him, fear not, don't be afraid. Fear is an enemy of believing. Where and when we're fearing, we can't be believing. But fear and doubt and the other enemies of believing are overcome by right believing of God's word. So he tells him to fear not by accepting and trusting in his promises. Second, he tells Abram why he doesn't need to fear. He says, I am your shield. You don't need to fear enemies. I am your protector. It's God with us that means that we don't need to fear. It's because of God's faithfulness in our lives that we don't need to fear. And third, he tells Abram that he, God, is Abram's exceeding great reward. That he, God, would supply all that Abram needed. He would provide for all of his needs. One commentator gave the sense of this as, I'm offering you an exceedingly humongous reward above all that you can dream in your wildest dreams, is how that reads, and more literally. Fantastic. That should sound familiar to us. Last night in 2 Peter 1:3, Jerry read us that we have exceeding great and precious promises. And we've heard here Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think. God always promises to go way beyond what you and I are able to provide for ourselves. So we want to believe him and allow him to provide for us. He so wants to. And yet, with all these three great things that God tells Abram here, Abram's response is so very, very human. So very, very human. Instead of saying, wow, God, that's fantastic. You're all I need. Great. We're good to go. He complains a little bit. He whines a little bit. Now, I know that we, having even greater promises than Abraham, it would never occur to us to complain or to whine. We would never say, God, why is it taking so long? We would never say, I don't know if I'm believing or not. There must be something wrong with me. We would never say, no, I don't want that. I mean, I know you would never do that. But he did. And isn't it loving of God to put that in the Bible? Here is Abram. He's the one God holds up as one of the greatest examples of believing, but he was a man. He was just like us. And so here in Genesis 15 in verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, that's all very nice, but, and so when we get into the but, that's our problem, right? What will thou give me? What will I give you? I just made you all these promises. What will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I love that God records that here. How honest of this great believer to show that he didn't always believe, just like we don't always believe, right? And you know what? God is abundantly blessing Abram, and yet there's a thing in his life here that he wants. There's a thing in which he feels unfulfilled. And we sometimes fall into this trap too. God has done so much for us, and he has promised us so much, but sometimes there's a thing in our life. It might be job-related, a relationship, children, marriage. It could be health. There's a thing in our life that we're looking for, and we just make up our minds that I can't be blessed until I have that. And we forget about all that God has already done. And we focus on that one lack, on that one need that we don't have, and we forget to be thankful. We forget to enjoy all that God has done and is doing and has promised to do, and we get out of balance. It happens in life. It happened to Abram here. But God is very loving and patient, as Michelle showed us, to help us with our unbelief. As long as our heart is meek and tender toward him, and Abram certainly was, instead of reproving him for his response, he could have said, what's the matter with you? Don't you listen to what I just told you? God reminds him of the promise. He reminds him of what he's already told him. Look at Genesis 15:4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him in response to his whining. saying, "No, Abram, this Eliezer, your steward, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir." If you look back in the record, God had already said this three times previously, twice in Genesis 12 and once in Genesis 13. But God lovingly reminds him. He says, "Remember, I gave you a promise. I've already handled that for you. Just trust me, Abram. You can do this, and I'm going to take care of you." And you know, that's a key of believing. We many times need to repeat over and over to ourselves what God has promised, because it slips out of our minds, and we get negative, and we forget, and we focus on other things. But we keep bringing that word back to our minds, as God lovingly reminded him here. And now God's going to go even further. Look at verse 5. "And he," God, "brought Abram forth abroad and said, 'Look now unto heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them.'" Go ahead and try. "And he said unto him, 'So shall thy seed be.'" And there are a number of wonderful things in this verse, but two things in here that catch my attention, one very funny and one very tremendous. I was listening to a teaching by Dr. Rural last week on this section, and he pointed out that here where it says that he brought Abram forth abroad, that phrase, "forth abroad," is the one that's used in many places of the Bible of going to the bathroom. Well, you go forth abroad because you went out of the city to do your business, or you went out of your tent area so you wouldn't mess things up, and you went out to go to the bathroom. So the mind picture here, you got to picture this. The mind picture here is Abram goes out to the bathroom. He's looking down, doing his business, and he's going, "God told me I'm going to have a child. I don't know. It's not looking so good." And God says, "Hey, Abe, eyes up. Get your eyes off of where you're looking. Get your eyes off of yourself. See those stars? I made those. I can do this. You can't." It's pretty good, right? You gotta love God's sense of humor. I mean, you know. So he has a simple decision to make. He has the word of God, and he has to decide whether to believe it or not, just like we do when we have the word. If we continue to focus on our lack, on the need, on the problem, on what we don't have yet, and so forth, then we've made those things a greater reality in our minds than what God has said. And then we don't receive. We cut ourselves off from all God is trying to do for us. Both of them are believing, as Michael talked to us about. The question is not that we're believing, it's what we're believing. Are we believing our feelings or the senses or the circumstances, or are we believing God's word? And it's in this context, verse 6, that we have this first usage of the word "believed" in the Bible. "And he believed in the Lord," he believed the Lord, "and he," the Lord, "counted it to him for righteousness." That was a great day in Abram's life because he got to the point, on this point, that he believed God completely. And that's a great day in your life and mine when we believe God fully on any promise that he has. It's a great day. It's always a great day. And the tremendous other thing about that verse 5 to me is that promise that God gave him when he said, "So shall thy seed be." In the Hebrew text, it's only three words. Three words. He had a three-word promise. And Abraham stayed his mind, and he stayed put, and he walked out and lived that promise, three words, for the next 45 years at least. He had three words. How much word of God do we have? Do we have more than three words worth of promises? Oh, my goodness. Read chapter 1 of Ephesians, you know. And yet, he had the word. It doesn't matter how much. He had three words, but that three words was enough because for him it was the word of God, and he decided to believe. Three words, no more. And yet, he believed them. But too often as Christians, we're like Abraham's blood descendants, Israel became later, when Jesus Christ said of them that they needed a sign in order to believe. And they wanted to decide what the sign was. They wanted to set their own criterion, like Michael taught us, right? You know, Jesus Christ said of a centurion, a pagan Roman, when he came to him seeking healing for his servant, he said, "No, I've not found such faith, no, not in Israel." How sad that Abraham's descendants went that way. But for Abram, God's word was enough. And we need to get to that place too, where God's word is enough. We don't need anything. We don't need a sign. We don't need a feeling. We don't need anything on the outside. God's word is enough, because then we will see God work in a marvelous way. God's word needs to be enough. It needs to be the greater reality. Look at Genesis 17, please. Genesis 17 picks up the story 14 years later. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." God identified himself here to Abram as the Almighty God. And of the different titles of God in the Bible, this is the one that emphasizes that he has the resources. He has the supply to meet every need we might have, to defend, to support, to supply anything we might need. The Almighty God. He has the power. He has the ability and the willingness to take care of whatever we need. God knew that the challenge Abram faced, the same challenge you and I face, is whether we decide to believe that God can do this, that God has the ability and the willingness, and that God loves us enough and he's faithful enough to his word that he will bring to pass his promises. Are God's promise and God's resources enough for us to believe and be the greater reality? Abram had to make that decision, and so do we. Look at verse 2. God says to him, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." What an incredible thing there. And verse 5 should arrest our attention, because God says to Abraham, a father of many nations have I already made you. It's in the past tense. Do you see that? Did Abraham and Sarah have even one child together yet? No, not even one, let alone many nations. In the five senses, by what he could see, smell, hear, taste, and touch, there was no evidence of that other than God's word. It hadn't happened yet. But this is God speaking. Only God can speak of something that's future in the past tense, because it's that sure. If he said it, he will do it. If he said it, it's over. It's done. We just have to believe it. He put a future, and it was quite a ways in the future, promise that he would be many nations, in the past tense. God does that all throughout the Bible. That's how sure God's word is. Abraham could have argued the facts. Oh, but I'm so old. Oh, but Sarah. But. But he didn't do that. He chose to believe what God said. He confidently expected that what God said would come to pass. It was such a reality for God in his vision that Abram would be the father of many nations that he changed his name. The name Abraham means father of multitudes. He changed his name here. He has no children by Sarah at this point. And yet God already treats it as if it's a past done deal. That's how faithful God is. Do you see why, as we've been taught over and over, it's just so simple. We just have to believe and accept, and God brings it to pass. To him, it's already done. He sees it as already accomplished. The question is, do we see it that way? Do we believe it as surely as God does? As he said later to Abraham and Sarah, he said to them, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's what he asked them to remember. What are you facing in your life? What is it that's keeping you from being your best for God? The question you should ask yourself is anything too hard for the Lord? And when we honestly look at that and answer that, we can go, well, then it's simple, isn't it? I just accept what God has said. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, please, and get some more perspective on Abraham's believing of this three-word promise to him. You know, this is not the only thing God promised to Abraham. He made many other great promises. But this promise of his seed is about the main topic of the Bible, the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer. And so God puts a lot of emphasis on it. Look at Romans chapter 4, because in Romans 4:17, it refers back to this very promise. Romans 4:17, please. It says here, as it is written, word of God, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, he believed God. And look at how God is described, even God who quickeneth or makes alive the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Look at that. How fantastic. Again, he tells us that Abraham believed what God had said. This God who calls things that don't exist yet as if they already are, because it's that sure. That's our God. That's how sure the promises are. That's why we can be confident. Who said, I already have made you the father of many nations. Look at verse 18. Who against hope, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, he believed what God spoke, he believed the word which said, so shall thy seed be. This phrase, who against hope believed in hope, is a fantastic one. You could read it as against hope in hope believe. There's two different uses of the word hope there. The first usage of hope here is our human expectation, what we can expect by our five senses. And the second usage of hope refers to the confident expectation of what God has promised. So this verse then reads and says, against all human expectation, against the senses evidence, he, Abraham, confidently expected to receive based on the promise of God. Wow. Against all human expectation, against all the senses evidence, he, Abraham, confidently expected to receive based on the promise of God. You see, hope, when it's used today, is a weak word. It's a wishy-washy word. We use it for things that we hope might happen, but we have no guarantee that will. I hope it's nice tomorrow. I hope things get better. In the Bible, the word hope is used for something we have the guarantee of and we're confident will happen because God has said so. It's a fantastic word. What a great believer Abraham was. In Genesis 17, it says that when God spoke the promise to him again in Genesis 17, it says that Abraham laughed. He laughed. But it wasn't a laughter of unbelief. It was a laughter at thinking how incredible God is, how amazing it is that God could do this thing given the circumstances. It's not a laugh of doubt. He didn't go like, yeah, like that's going to happen. That wasn't the reaction. He was like, God, it was a laugh of wonder, of, oh, it's like, that's amazing. That's incredible. You know why we know it was of believing? You know what they named the child of promise that they had? Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. Abraham and Sarah named their child the joy of the confident expectation of God's fulfilled promise. How beautiful, how beautiful. And every time they saw that child, they would remember how God had done that. And every time they called his name, they would remember, come here, giggles. Yeah. The joy of, and don't we feel that? You know, Jerry talked to us, sometimes, you know God's going to do it. You've been praying for it. You're believing, you know, your mind is focused, and yet when God does it, you just go, that's incredible. It's not incredible. It's credible. It's believable. God did it. That's the joy, the wonder, the awe of seeing God work. That was Abraham's heart on this child. And that's how we're to be when we're waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. We're not bummed out. We're not dragged out. We're not burdened down, fearful and doubting, all consumed, focused on what we don't have. We're confident and we're joyful because we know God is going to do this. And we have the wonder and the awe, just the excitement of knowing that God is at work. And boy, we're going to see it happen. That's the heart that God is looking for. And that's what Abraham is such a great example of. We can laugh and enjoy the confidence of knowing that God can't lie, that God is faithful and he will absolutely bring it to pass. Look at verse 19. God's word is more real than even this earth we're standing on. Verse 19, and Abram, being not weak in faith, He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. It's another tremendous key in here, but it's not visible because the King James adds a word and changes a word in this verse. It reads, in the King James, he considered not his own body now dead, but the word not is not in the text. And the words neither yet, the deadness of Sarah's womb, should be and. So this verse really reads, and being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead, and he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, this believing of God is not blind faith. Abram knew perfectly well that he was 99 and she was 90. He knew perfectly well that it was not possible by the five senses, that they couldn't do it. This word consider is to consider deeply, in detail. You look at it and you see it and you acknowledge what it is. He looked and he said, by our flesh, there is no way. As far as childbearing went, they were both dead. It had been 30 years since God first gave the promise. And in those 30 years, as time passed, the senses evidence was not getting better. He was not getting more virile and she was not getting more fertile. You know, things were going in the wrong direction. The senses evidence was going in the wrong direction. But where the senses are getting worse does not invalidate the promise of God. If the senses evidence is getting better, does not strengthen the promise of God. It is true because God said so. It does not matter where the senses evidence is getting worse or better. It is true because God said so. And we have to make God's word the greater reality than the senses evidence. And the same is true for us in many categories of deliverance and of believing. Healing, for example. The word of God says of Jesus Christ's accomplishments, it says, by his stripes you were healed, right? Were. God treats it as an already done deal. We're to believe that that's already been accomplished, and then we manifest it. He calls that which is not yet, maybe in manifestation for us, as though it already were. So whether I have the sniffles or I have cancer, I have to decide whether my feelings, my symptoms, the diagnosis, what the doctor says, what the tests say, is that the greater reality, or is what God says the greater reality? Is what Christ accomplished the greater reality? That's where the fight comes in our minds sometimes. Is my believing based on the word, or is my believing based on an improvement in my symptoms? Because we can get tricked. Sometimes we begin to feel better, or the symptoms get better, and our believing starts to be in that instead of in the fact that God says, by his stripes, you were healed. The promise has to be the focus, not how we're feeling. That goes up and down. That comes and goes. It may, even while we're getting healed, sometimes that happens. Some healing is instantaneous. Some is progressive, right? And maybe in the progression, as God is healing us, we may feel bad one day and feel better another day. The symptoms may be better, they may be worse, but our believing is not in that. Our believing is in what God has said. And believing God is not denying the facts or ignoring the facts. That's also something that's kind of a fake believing that we fall into maybe sometimes. If I break my arm, I don't say, my arm's not broken, everything's fine. Right? That's not true. It doesn't hurt. You know, that is a lie. My mind cannot accept that. It's not true. And our mind was not designed to believe lies. But our mind was designed to believe God's word. And our mind can accept that while my arm is broken, there's a greater reality. The greater reality is, by his stripes, I was healed. Our minds were designed to take that and go, yes, the facts say this, but God's word is bigger. Who designed our minds? God. You think he designed them to believe the word? Of course he did. So we don't deny the facts. We don't say everything's fine. You know, those bills that are piling up, I don't really owe those. Those are not mine. You know, I see nothing, la, 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 la. You know, that's not believing. Believing is, yes, I look at my, I know my situation, and it doesn't look good, but God is bigger. The promise is greater. This is the greater reality. My mind can accept that. I can believe that. And if I can believe it, then God will bring it to pass. Verse 20, it says, Abram staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This word staggered here is the same word that appears in the book of James about doubting, like the sea, the wave of the sea. We've all been to the beach, right? What does the wave do? It comes back and it goes back. Right? And God says when we do that, when we waver like that, we can't receive. We have not made up our minds yet that God's word is true and just set on it and not get budged. We don't waver. This word is to have a mental struggle within to go back and forth like the waves of the sea. And it's an enemy of believing. The sense knowledge evidence was totally against what God told Abraham. It was staggeringly against what God told Abraham. But he made up his mind that he believed God rather than the evidence. And that's why God was able to work. He was strong in believing, and he glorified God's ability, not his own. Let's look at Hebrews 11 for a few moments here and see some other things recorded there about Abraham's believing that we can imitate. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Believing, some have called it. Hebrews 11, verse 8, we want to look at. A couple more things I'd like to see here with you on Abraham. Hebrews 11, 8, please. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, by believing Abraham, when he was called, that was by God, to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he did what? Obeyed. He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. I think sometimes we don't stop to think about what that implies. Abraham here is 70 years old. He has only known one place his entire life. He's lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He has a home there. He has a business there. He's a herdsman, and by all accounts, he was a very prosperous one. He was doing well. His family is there. His friends are all there. Everything he knows is in this place. And at 70 years old, God appears to him and says, I need you to leave everything behind but your wife and go that way. Where am I going? That way. How far? That way. How long is it going to take? What am I going to find when I get there? You want to talk believing? How many of us would be willing to do that in that situation? That's something. And yet he obeyed and he went. That is really something. Too often, and I include myself, too often we want God to lay out the next 30 steps. Tell us what's going to happen here, what's going to happen after this, what the consequence will be, what it's going to cause, before we'll take the first step. It doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. All we need is God's word. And many times in the walk with God, what you have is the next step and no more. But if we have the next step, is that God's word?
Yes.
Is God faithful?
Yes.
Is God loving?
Yes.
Is God always have our best interests in mind? Is God ever going to do anything to cause us to end up worse than we are now?
No.
So can we take that next step, even if we don't know what the one after is? Yes. But it's a struggle in our minds. We go back and forth on it. But we need to get a habit pattern, like Jesse taught us. It's a habit pattern of obeying. A habit pattern of obeying, and that can be built. That can be built. We have to believe in God's nature, that he is all love, that he is all light, that he will not, cannot lie to us, and trust in his promise. Some of you in this room, God is telling you and has been telling you for a while to do some big things, and you're still holding back. It's fear. There's unknowns. You don't know what it leads to. It's leaving comfortable things behind, maybe things you've known for a long time. You're not sure what's going to happen. You ask yourself, can I do that? Let me help you. You can't by yourself, but God is able. We need to stop half-stepping it. If we're really going to see this word move, if we're really going to see God do big things like he did for Abraham, we have got to get some holy boldness and walk out. What God is telling you to do, that is God, the same God that Abraham had. And if he's telling you to do that, you have everything to win and nothing to lose. It can only be the greatest. And God is in the habit through the Bible of telling people to do outrageous things, things that look outrageous. All through the, he told Noah to build a splagurgy, as Jerry once called it, I think. An ark. What the heck is an ark? Nobody had ever seen an ark. He said, as far as we know, up to that point in the history of the world, it had never rained. It says that water came up out of the ground, a mist, and watered the earth. God says, water is going to fall from the sky and cover the entire earth. Are you serious? What are you talking about? And so you need to build a splagurgy and get in it. But did Noah do it? Yes. Joshua, Jordan's overflowing its banks. It's flood stage. March right at that river like it's not there until you're in the water. And don't worry, I'll open it. Okay. How about this? Allow yourself to be crucified and I'll get you up from the dead. Trust me. Open your mouth without thinking and speak words that you don't know. They'll be there. Trust me. God is calling us to big things. God has called us to big things. God needs us to do big things. But we can't wait until we know what the second, third, 15th step is. We need to walk out on what God is telling us now. And then will be another step, and then will be another step, and then will be another step. And you build the habit pattern in little things and in big. Simple example. Kind of. Last night I was sitting back here during Jerry's teaching, and sitting right in front of me is my friend John Rue. I call John my friend. Maybe he doesn't think he's my friend. I don't know. But where most of the way through Jerry's teaching, God tells me to put my hands on John's shoulders. I'm like, it's in the teaching. He's going to be distracted. He's going to think I want to talk to him. He's going to, I don't want to. He says, put your hands on John's shoulders. He didn't turn around, thankfully. God says, the instant the teaching is over, stand up and pray for him. So I did. John said to me today at lunch, and briefly he said, he got healed. So I don't know what all happened. Doesn't matter. God knows. But you build habit patterns of obeying in the little and the big. And that's what Abraham did across a life of obedience. And that's believing. You have the word of God. Yes, we question it. Yes, we fight for it. But we want to get that time frame shorter and shorter and shorter and believe and walk out. How big was Abraham's believing of this word of God? Well, look at verse 9. By faith, by believing, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived for another 105 years after God told him to get out and go that way, not knowing where he went. For him, God's word was the title deed. To our knowledge in the Bible, the only piece of land to which he ever actually had a title was the cave he bought to bury Sarah in. It wasn't yet a physical reality. He lived in a tent the rest of his life, moving from place to place. But when he looked out of those tent flaps, he didn't see a dirt floor, a tent, and this barren countryside outside there that was in front of him in many cases. He saw a city. A city whose builder and maker is God, the promise of God. That city is still future. 4,000 years later, that city is not here yet. It will arrive after Jesus Christ comes. But in his mind's eye, that city was more real to him than the tent he was living in. That's the vision of believing. He saw the promise of God as more real than his physical circumstances. That's where we want to get. It's the greater reality. Abraham died without seeing this city, but he will, because he believed. Well, look at verse 11. We have to decide if the pressures, the challenges, the aggravations of our daily life are the greater reality or the promise of God. See it through God's spiritual perspective. Verses 11 and 12 are actually about Abraham's believing rather than Sarah's. The working translation is clearer. It reads, by his believing, Abraham's, barren Sarah herself also received the ability to conceive seed, even beyond childbearing age, because he, referring to Abraham, considered him God faithful who had promised. Wherefore, from one and him as good as dead, were born descendants as the stars of heaven in multitude and as innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. He judged God faithful. And because God is faithful to him, Abraham, it was the greater reality. And in verse 13, it says, these all, including Abraham, they died in believing. They hadn't received the promise. Christ hadn't come. So many things that you and I have, they looked for, they longed for, they waited for, and that yet they didn't live long enough to see it happen. We live in a day and time when all that is available and more. How blessed we are. And yet, having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them. They absolutely knew it was going to come to pass. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. We sing it, but do we believe it? Are we living like this world is not our home, we're just a passing through, or are we still trying to put down roots here? We've got to decide, is this world our great reality, or is the calling of God the great reality in our life? The temptation is to waver between the time we find the promise of God and believe it, and when it comes into manifestation. Look at chapter 10, verse 23, please. Chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast. We've got to hold on to it. We embrace it. We grab it. We take it, like Jerry said, and we hold it. We don't let anything talk us out of it. We don't let anything move. It doesn't matter what I feel like, what I've experienced, what anybody says. We stand on that. We hold it fast, the profession of our believing, without wavering. This word wavering is not the wave one. This is without bending. We don't bend an inch on the word. Not an inch. We know what God's word says, and we stay put on that until it comes to pass, and we don't bend one millimeter. We don't let it go until it comes to pass. Why? Why does that work? For he is faithful that promised. That's why we don't bend. That's why we can be confident. That's why we can be bold. That's why we can step out not knowing what's awaiting us in some cases, because God is faithful that promised. That's all we need to know. That's enough. God's word is enough. And on our part, it's just simply doing the will of God and having patience. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't stop being confident. It has great recompense of reward. But you have need of patience. Oh, Lord, please not that. I'd like to cut that one out of my Bible, but it's in there. You have need of patience, but notice that it's after you've done the will of God. We have to do that first. Know the will of God, do the will of God, and then be patient. Be patient that you might receive the promise for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he's not going to tarry. Who's coming? Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and in light of that, we can be patient, and we can stand, and we can believe. And we can walk in the greatness of what God has done for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 here to close, please. Romans 4. Back there once again. It goes on in Hebrews to talk about how Abraham was faith, his believing was later tried. He went to sacrifice Isaac, didn't he? He went to sacrifice Isaac. That is really something. And yet it says there of his willingness to sacrifice Isaac that what he believed about that was that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He was to offer him as a burnt offering. You know, in some of the offerings in the Old Testament, parts of it were kept afterwards, parts went to the priest or were for used for other things. In a burnt offering, the only thing that's left after a burnt offering is a pile of ashes. It's one thing to believe when you have a body in front of you, Lazarus, the widow of Nain, the Jairus' daughter, Paul when he got stunned. It's one thing to have a body in front of you and say, well, God can raise that from the dead. That's going way beyond the senses and the circumstances. But to absolutely believe, which is what it says in Hebrews, Abraham had, that he could take a pile of ashes and have your son stand in front of you again, that's going way beyond what the five senses say, isn't it? But he was completely convinced. Are we to believe the same? Romans 10:9. We were to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We began our journey as believers in believing in the raising of the dead. And we're to believe if Christ tarries, that he'll raise us from the dead. We all have problems. I do. I'm sure you do. Are any of them bigger than raising the dead? So then we can be confident and believe in all those other things too, can't we? And you see, God didn't just put all this in here so we could say, gee, what a great guy Abraham is. It's in here for us. Romans 4:23 says so. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, for Abram's, that his believing was imputed to him, but it was written for us also, to whom it shall also be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Our believing is in God. Our believing is not in ourselves. Our believing is not really, if you think about it, even in the promise, because the promise without God backing it means nothing. Our believing is in God. God is able. God is loving. God is faithful. That's what makes the promise work. Our trust and our believing are in God and his word as an extension of his faithfulness. Verse 25, Jesus our Lord was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again when we were justified. The whole reason God put this section on Abraham in the church epistles was so we would remember that all that we have and all we will ever have is by believing. And as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what God did in him and in us by way of him, it all comes to pass and into manifestation and into fruition. We're born again. We have exceeding great and precious promises. Christ is coming back. Those are things Abraham looked for, longed for, and yet never got to see. And we have all of that. So much to believe and to enjoy. But we have to get our eyes off our lack, off our inability, off our need, off our weakness, off our past, and put it on God. He's able. He's willing. It's the greater reality. And you know, Abraham had doubts at times. Abraham got discouraged at times. There were times when for Abraham, the promise of God seemed bigger than what he could comprehend. And yet in a life of ups and downs, what God records in the end about Abraham's life is simply that he believed God. If at the end of your life and my life, God were able to say of us, he believed God, she believed God, we'd be more than thrilled, wouldn't we? For that to happen, God's word needs to be for us the greater reality. Thank you. God bless you.